So I'm so pumped to be with you guys. This is great. This is an amazing church. And I'm so excited to talk to you guys tonight. But I have a feeling that some of you guys are going to regret coming here because I'm about to wreck some of your worlds. Because there are many of you in here who are living a great Christian life, but you're not living your kingdom calling. You're doing the things that you think you ought to do, the right things that the word says. You're living a great Christian life. But Jesus didn't die on the cross so you could live a great Christian life. He came on the cross and died, gave himself for you so you could live a powerful life. You could change the culture, the sphere around you, that you can impact the world. And so that's what we're going to talk to you about tonight. The title of the message is Unleashing the Gift Within. And that is discovering the kingdom gifting that is already inside of you. We don't need to strive. We don't need to discover. We don't need to think. There's a kingdom gifting that is already inside of every single one of you here tonight that is waiting to be discovered and unleashed. And so I'm preaching tonight and preaching next week. And my hope by the end of our time together, hopefully you come back after tonight, is that you will have a crystal clear picture of how God accomplishes his work on earth through people, how he has implanted in you a special gifting, and last, that you would understand, have a revelation of what your gifting looks like for the kingdom impact around you and how to live that. So why is this an important topic at all? Well, if I were to ask you, any one of you, and said, do you know how you are uniquely gifted to partner with God for the transformation of the world? Would you have an answer? If I said, God has given you everything, he's given you the fullness, he's given you every spiritual blessing, he has given you his spirit. Now, what are you doing? What is the unique thing that is in you that you are doing with him? Would you have a crystal clear answer? Most people do not. They might begin to describe things they're involved in, programs they're enrolled in. They might come up with a whole bunch of different things, but that is not your highest calling as a believer. And therein lies the problem. That every believer wants to be used by God to impact the world, but they don't know how. Every believer, I'm convinced, wants to be used by God to impact the world, but they don't know how. They have no idea how they're uniquely gifted and qualified for the call of God. And so when you have a desire without clarity, you fall into a trap. When you have a desire, but you don't have the clarity, you fall into a trap. And that trap is ministry busyness, where you can become so ministry rich that you remain kingdom impact poor. There's a lot of us here tonight that we are rich in godly activities, but we are poor in kingdom impact. And that is a sign that we have a willingness, we have a desire to be partner with God in the renewal of all things, the transformation of the world, but yet we find ourselves busy, but not impactful. The church is full of, the kingdom is full of people like that. So what do I mean by this is that when we fail to discover and develop our gifting, we will reduce the call of God in our life to attending church, participating in programs, and volunteering. Let me say that again. When we fail to understand and develop our gifting, we'll reduce the call of God in our life to attending church, participating in programs, and volunteering. It just got quiet in here. It's gonna be a bumpy ride. Someone say amen. You're gonna understand this in a second. These are positive things. Going to church, please go to church. Come back Sunday. We have services every Sunday. Wednesday night service, these are great things, but these are not the things we're called to do. We're not called to go to church. We're not called to do activities and programs, but we are, what I want to talk about is the things that we are gifted, that we are anointed, that we are made for. When Jesus thought of you and he formed you in your mother's womb, that he said, I have an idea and a plan of a purpose for you. I have an exact model for how you fit in the whole entire grand scheme of the kingdom. And he wasn't thinking about sitting your rear end in a chair every single Sunday. So I want to help us discover what are those things that we're created to do. Not the things that we should do, not the things that we can do, not the things that are available, Because Jesus didn't die on the cross. He didn't empower you. He didn't give you his spirit so you could attend a church once a week. Though, please attend a church once a week. Jesus didn't give you every spiritual blessing so that you could help set up and tear down chairs. Please set up and tear down chairs. That's needed. Jesus did not empower you and declare you more than a conqueror so you could press play on a video Bible study in your home. Please host a video Bible study in your home. It's great. Jesus did not give you all authority to overcome all the power of the enemy so that you could post a verse of the day on Facebook. Though I love them. Please post them. Are you with me? There are things that we can do. There's things that we should do. There are things that are great. They're profitable. They're helpful. They're interesting. They're not the call of God on your life. Nothing's wrong with any of these things. It's just not what Jesus died for and empowered you for. When Jesus died and empowered you, he had an expectation that you would live a powerful life and continue the works that he was doing. When he died and empowered you, he had an expectation that you would continue his works and his life. Jesus said in John 14, 12, he says, whoever believes in me will do the works I'm doing and will do even greater works than these because I'm going to the Father. What a crazy passage that is. Enough about you. When I get to that passage, I'm like, all right, moving on. That can't be true. Whoever believes in him will continue what his works, what he was doing, and do even greater works. John doubled down in this in 1 John 2:6. It says, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus lived. Whoever claimed to live in him must live as Jesus lived. The bottom line is that when you got saved, you received a mandate to carry on the ways and the works of Jesus. We can fill our lives with a lot of great things, a lot of wonderful things, a lot of helpful things. We should continue doing those things. I know I'm kind of poking fun and having a little bit of fun with you guys here. But if we don't laugh at the silliness of where Jesus has given us everything, and this is how we're spending our time? We should spend our time that, but it is what else? That is a question I want you to ask tonight. What else? What else is there for me to participate with God in the impactful of my, in the impact of my community, in the transformation of my community? But here's a challenge. Is that some people will confuse the mandate to follow Jesus as merely a mandate to live a sinless or holy life. Some people confuse the mandate to follow Jesus and they interpret it as, I need to live a sinless, most holy life I can. Now, while that's true, that's not the emphasis that Jesus gives us for how to live. When Jesus talked about the works he was doing, he wasn't referring to his perfect sinless life. It wasn't like Jesus woke up in the morning, like paraded his sinless life, like, well, it's another sinless morning for me. How about you, Peter? No, he didn't do that. When he is talking about the way of life, he's not talking about sin management. He's not talking about personal victory. He's talking about impacting people, impacting his sphere. The way of Jesus is not defined by what we don't do. So much of what we try to cultivate in church, in the kingdom, is trying to like not do the wrong thing. If I just don't do the wrong things, I'll be great. And so much of our patterns are aimed at avoiding things. Don't sin, don't do this, abstain from this. It's never defined by not stumbling, because Jesus looked to Peter after he stumbled and said, get back up and strengthen your brothers. So the way of Jesus is not necessarily, while it's inclusive of righteous, holy, personal victory living, that's not what defines it. Life in Jesus is so much more than saying no to sin. It's about actually saying yes to his way of life, his calling, the embracing of what he's already given to you and saying, I'm going to do something with what you've given me. The way of Jesus is defined by how you lead a life that breaks through the strongholds of hell that reside on earth. The way of Jesus is how you lead a powerful life that breaks the strongholds of hell on earth. Jesus went through life bringing the kingdom to every possible person, situation, place, and land. That is Jesus's emphasis for how we should live, not the personal victory, righteous, holiness living. Now, don't misunderstand me, please. That stuff is important. Holy living is important. But holy living, watch me, holy living does not bring the kingdom from heaven to earth. Righteous living, sinless living are attempts to purify ourselves. That does not bring the kingdom from heaven to earth. Holy living puts boundaries and fences and perimeters from the enemy so he can't mess up my life. That will impact my impact in the kingdom. Are you with me? Developing holiness and bringing the kingdom are actually two different activities. Look at how the Bible describes them as the actions associated with them. It says that we are called to stand against the enemy, but we are called to advance the kingdom. Two different things. The way of Jesus is not about just resisting, resisting, resisting. The mandate of Jesus is about advancing. There are times where we need to resist the enemy because the enemy's after us like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Amen? I know this battle very much. There are times I just need to stand, but when I'm standing, I'm working on my victory. When I'm working on my righteousness and my purity, I'm not advancing the kingdom. I'm defending and protecting my victory. The way of Jesus is actually advancing the kingdom. They're two separate things. They're two different pictures. So a way you can think about it is that our victory in Christ empowers us to stand against the enemy. Our gifting empowers us to advance the kingdom. Is that making sense? Our victory in Christ allows me to stand against the enemy. I can develop my purity, my wholeness. I can develop all those great things, which are wonderful. The way of Jesus continuing his works is about advancing the kingdom. That is what our gifting is for. Victory, stand against, gifting, advance. Make sense? And Matthew 11, 12 tells us this about the kingdom. It says, the kingdom of God is advancing by, does anybody know? Force. Matthew 11, 12, the kingdom of God is advancing by force, and forceful men lay hold of it. It's not about staying still. It's not about doing a holy huddle and just like, I'm going to build my own little kingdom bomb shelter and everyone just stay away from me. The kingdom of God is advancing by people who lay hold of it. And so, yes, we should seek personal victory, amen? But the battles of seeking personal victory are usually done in secret. The kingdom of God is advancing publicly and in force. So what brings heaven to earth is how we go outside those doors and how we live powerful lives and how we begin to impact those who we work with and live with in our community and our neighbors. That is where we bring the kingdom. It's how we live a purposeful life that says, God, we live in a fallen world, but you've empowered me to reconcile all things to you. And so how we live, our actions, the actual what we do, how we do it is so important here. But there's an important distinction here, because what our minds do, because we're messed up, is we think works. We think I gotta do things. Cause I can feel it now, you're like, I feel like I should do more. You know, I'm not reconciling the kingdom. It's not about works. I don't have a sign up sheet at the very end of tonight to get you to sign up for anything, I promise. People think that this call, this gifting, is this masqueraded way to get you to be more involved. It's not that. Why is there such an emphasis on how we live? And this moves us into, I think, the most important understanding of all. If you get nothing tonight, you're going to get this. This is what I should walk off after this, because this is what I long for people to know. When we understand why is it so significant for how we live and why we live, why is that so important, is that it pulls us into the conversation and asks us, how is God's work done on earth? How is God accomplishing his plan? And very few people are like, oh, I don't know. We might prayer, you know, is a really common thing. We might say, oh, I don't know, let's just let God be God. You know, we have all these different cliches that we say, and like, I'm just gonna be still and know that God is God, you know. And like, we don't have a real clear answer for how God does his work on earth. The truth of it is it's a really straightforward and amazing answer. Are you ready for this? God accomplishes his plan through his people. Mic drop. No. God accomplishes his plan through his people, you. How does God operate? Through you. How does he accomplish his plan? Through you. How is he going to save the lost? Through you. When we understand that the kingdom is advancing and it requires us to advance, now all of a sudden I'm paying attention. Because now I realize that I have a role to play. I realize I've been called into participating. And so most Christians actually don't know this. But write this down if you happen to be taking notes, is that God accomplishes his plan through my obedience and my actions. There's one thing to write down tonight, it was that. That God accomplishes his plan through my obedience and my actions. Now you might say, oh, it totally elevates man. And like, you know, it's us versus him. But he dwells in you. Like if there's not a competition here, right? You know, we're not pretending that there's a separation between ourselves and him. He dwells in us. But here's the proof. He's like, I'm a closet theologian. Like, where does it say in the Bible of that? I'm just like, so glad you asked. It's Philippians 2:13. It says, it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Right there. You've read that passage 1,000 times. You never noticed it, huh? It is God who works in you, not in mysterious ways, in you, not in a donkey, in you, in his people, to will, maybe a donkey once in the Bible, to will. My emotions, my desires are actually in his hands to be influenced. It is God who works in you to will and then to act. That motivation says, I'm going to go for it. That's him. In order. In order, which means it does not happen if it doesn't happen. It means if you decide not to go, it doesn't happen. In order to fulfill his good purpose. It's one of my most favorite passages in all the Bible. But the challenge here is that the enemy has contaminated so many people in the body of Christ that it is impossible to do anything that would stop the will of God. The enemy has fooled so many of us that my choices don't matter. You can't stop the will of God. You can't do anything to change it. What happens is going to happen. Everything happens for a reason. We've got all sorts of good cliches. I wrote a book about it. You should read it. And we have bought into this theology that God, while we try to esteem God's sovereignty and his power, what we've done in that process is we've eliminated our involvement. And we said, I can't mess it up. Whether I go on a missions trip, doesn't matter. God's will be done. Whether I give or whether I don't, God's will be done. We have given ourselves entirely a blank slate and absolved ourselves of any responsibility, all while saying, well, God's will always be done. It's just not true. He works in you and moves through you in order to accomplish his will. Once you tap into this kind of truth, you'll see it all throughout scripture. Just yesterday, Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, says to a man, will you stop? Will you not stop ceasing making crooked the straight ways of God? Translation, God's got a direction here and you're like intervening in, sending God on this like scenic route. Stop it. It is within our realm. Jesus says that he wills all people to be saved. But we know not all people are saved, right? And he says, those who provide stumbling blocks to them, it is better that they have a millstone on their neck and drown in the sea. So we know that God has a plan, has a purpose, has a mission, his will, but then since he operates through us, he allows us the privilege to participate, but also to mess it up. But this contaminated lie that says, my life doesn't matter, my choices don't matter, it is the most awful thing, I think, in the kingdom because it allows us to sit back and do nothing. We're not supposed to feel guilty. We're supposed to feel like invited, that we are actually partnering with him to renew the world. And so every day, just consider this, every day you get to contribute to God's plan being fulfilled on earth. Think about that. Every day you get to participate in God's plan being fulfilled on earth. How amazing is that? We have a choice. We can advance the kingdom or we can even hinder the kingdom. We have a choice. It's why James says, faith by itself with not action is dead. It's not enough that we believe. Faith with belief, well, okay, now you've gotten to Satan and the demons, believe that, and they shudder. You're not making the point you think you are. He's like, no, what you believe should inform your actions and how you live. Why does it matter how you live? Is because you're partnering with him for the renewal of all things and the transformation of the world. And if I don't, who will? See, God has chosen to fulfill all his plans and works on earth through mankind. This is a new concept for a lot of you. I challenge you. You will not find a single act, miracle, breakthrough in the Bible that did not involve God's partnership with man. I've been looking. I can't find it. If anybody finds it, let me know. For years, I've been looking. Does God ever move unilaterally without the participation of man? I can't find it. I don't think it exists. When we think about this, it invites us into a higher calling and level of living that asks, God, what is in me that you have such grand plans? You've made space for me in such a wild way. Because remember, when God created all the creation, all the animals, what did he do? Went to Adam. Adam, what do you want to name him? He's like, how about aardvark? Cool. Aardvark it is. Platypus. You know, like, he didn't just say, hey, here's the dictionary of all the animals. He's like, I'm going to go collaborate with you. Even the cross, the salvation, the gospel, the redemption of the world. Jesus was fully God, but what else? Fully man. Partnership with man for the change in the world in all things. How you live and act is shaping the move of God around you every day. How you live and act is shaping the move of God around you. Now it's making sense why Jesus lives in us, huh? Now it makes sense. Because have you ever wondered why Jesus lives in us? Was like, did they run out of space in heaven? You know, it's like, are we just the earthly Airbnb for Jesus? Because they ran out of room up in heaven. Like, why did he decide to dwell in us? Galatians 2:20 says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. This is my favorite passage. And again, it's one of those passages we just read, yeah, whatever, no big deal. No big deal. The power of him who raised Jesus from the dead in person dwells in you. Wild. You've got to tell me that there's something more than setting up chairs, volunteering, participating in programs. Like, you were made for something more. Jesus lives in you. Why does he do that? He lives in you so that he can move through you. Jesus lives in you so that he can move through you. And those whom he moves through, those who are saying, yes, Jesus, I obey, I'm obedient. Yes, Lord, those who say yes to the move of God in their life are the ones who are moving the kingdom by force. Not everyone's a willing participant. There's a lot of people who are like, Jesus, you're in me. That's cool. And he's like, hey, how about this? And you're like, nope. How about this? Nope. And he continues to ask you, how about this? And you're like, man, I have some indigestion. I keep on having these feelings. And he's like, no, I'm just going to keep on working on you because I work in you to will and to act in order to fulfill my good purpose. That's how Jesus operates. That's why he's in you. So let's summarize in this so far is that Jesus died to empower you for powerful living to bring heaven to earth. Are you with me on that? He lives in you for the exact purposes that he can live through you so that when he lives through you and moves through you that he accomplishes his will and plan on earth. Is that making sense? You now know how the kingdom of God works, operates, how God moves, and he partners with people. Does that make sense? So the question is, what does it look like for Jesus to live and operate through me? What does it look like? How does that work? Yeah, he gives me emotions, feelings, desires, like, but what else? And in here is us to ask the question, what roles and responsibilities does Jesus take when he lives through us? Did you know that Jesus is referred to by five different roles? In Hebrews, he's called the apostle and high priest. In John, he's called the prophet they're waiting for. In Malachi, he's called the messenger or the evangelist. In Peter, he's called the chief shepherd or the pastor. And obviously, we are familiar with Jesus being referred to as teacher and rabbi. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Interesting. We see Jesus taking on five distinct roles. Now, most of us are familiar with the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit. Discerning of spirits, words of wisdom, gift of prophecy, gift of faith, gift of healings. You know them. It's all in 1 Corinthians. But did you know that while those are the gifts of the Spirit, there are gifts of Jesus? Most people don't know this. Gifts of Jesus. Now, the gifts of the Spirit are different than the gifts of Jesus. And there's a distinction. The gifts of the Spirit are like tools. I just bought a house. I have a tool box now, which is amazing. And I've got like a wrench, and I've got a drill, and I've got all these things. The gifts of the Spirit are like tools. I might have a variety of different tools in my toolbox. The gifts of Jesus are responsibilities. So the gifts of the Spirit, I have any tactical tool I need for the situation. The gifts of Jesus are actually wildly different, and they define our roles. I might have different gifts. I might have different gifts and tools that I work with in my role, but my role is actually established by the gift of Jesus. And this is found in Ephesians 4, and I think this could be one of the most profound and impactful passages in all the entire Bible, because it tells us about these gifts that Christ gave us for a very specific purpose. This is Ephesians 4, 7, 11 through 16. It says, but to each one of us, everyone say each one. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host to captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this is Paul where he's in there and he's like inserting all these other references. What he's referencing is when Jesus ascended. When Jesus ascended, he gave gifts back down to earth. He beams up to heaven and he sends gifts down to earth. That's what he's meaning. It says, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until, everyone say until. We all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, everyone say result. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who's the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. I believe that's one of the most profound passages in all of Scripture. It tells that Jesus gave gifts to men when he ascended, and he sent back down gifts to us so we could build up the body, that we could grow the church, that we could become mature and be fully equipped until we all reach unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, until all of us attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Crazy. Christ's gifts to men. Now, the name for this concept or principle is the fivefold ministry. Has anybody ever heard of that before? The fivefold ministry? Couple? And the reason is because it's done through five distinct giftings all working together. Because Jesus was the apostle, he was the prophet, he was the evangelist, he was the pastor, he was the teacher. And because Jesus dwells within you, it reasons that those giftings are in you and they, one or more, will manifest themselves through you. Because Jesus lives in you, he's working through you, he is all five in perfect embodiment, and he lives in you. It would seem to me that when it says Christ gave gifts to men, that one of those roles, responsibilities is manifesting in your life right now. Let me extract a couple details to this really quick. To whom did he give these gifts? Each one. Not some, not those who are on staff, not the really righteous people, not all those who've like confessed all their sins up to date. No, he gave them to all. And just because you don't feel like you operate, it doesn't mean you don't possess the gift. I give my kids gifts all the time. They have to learn to figure out how to use. The important thing is he's given it to you. You might not be using it, but it's been given to you. But he gave gifts to every single person. And you might like, I didn't even see the present. Well, now you see it. What are the available gifts? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. What are they used for? Equipping the church. Means that your role as you explore this is to actually build up this room, to build up the kingdom, to equip them, to bring them wholeness, to bring them a connection, to bring them part of the family, to empower them, to equip them, all these different things, and to build up the body. How long will we have them? It says we'll have them until we all reach the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Last time I checked, there's 33,000 denominations. I'd say that we don't quite yet have a unity of the faith yet. And until we become mature, attain to the whole measure of Christ. So as long as there is a kingdom potential in your growth, as long as you're still learning to grow in Christ, we have need and use for these roles and responsibilities. And what are the results of people operating in these roles and giftings? Is that we have mature Christians, people who are rooted in their faith, people who are discerning, bold yet wise, ever conforming to the likeness of Christ while being unified in collaboration, and that is causing the body to grow up in love. That's the result. And so this is the blueprint for how the body of Christ should collaborate to impact the world. This is how you find your place in the kingdom. Continue doing all the great things. Continue setting up the chairs, hosting the Bible studies, all that. But what I want to tell you is that there's something more. There's a role. There's a responsibility. There's a place that Jesus, as he lives in you, is saying, I'm ready to be awakened. I'm ready to be called into service, because it's not going to be how you think. It's not just simply volunteering or just being part of something. It's actually, I'm calling you to operate in a capacity and a role. Here's the challenge, is that we, as a body, have associated the highest pinnacle of ministry to be in responsibility over a church and to preach and teach. We have taken our entire concepts of ministry and said, the highest position is the person who's got the microphone and preaches and teaches. That's fine. But it's not how Jesus planned the whole entire body to work together. You've got one out of the five. And we're going to get into this next week, but not every teacher is a pastor. And not every pastor can teach. Those are two different giftings, and we've bundled them together as a two for one. I know a lot of teachers that they're terrible pastors because that's not their gifting. It's not your gifting. I know a lot of people who they just keep on trying, like, I just need to try and preach and teach. I just really want to be someone who's got the microphone. And God is like, you're supposed to be building people and starting things. You're supposed to be apostolic in how you go out and venture and create things and then move on. Because we look at some of our giftings, the things like I'm first a teaching gifting, but I have this like kind of entrepreneurial apostolic gifting. We'll get into that more. And I used to think like, man, I have such a challenge with my ADD. I just want to start things and move on. And until I got deep into this and realized, I'm like, that's actually apostolic. What I've been trying to disciple out of my life is actually a gifting. And we do that. We have taken so many of the giftings that are implanted into us. And we're like, well, because it's not the teacher preacher, I need to weed that out of my life. Because it's not about teaching and preaching. It's one of the five. And so the body of Christ has overemphasized this role. And so we need to embrace that there are distinctions and differences here. How are you guys doing? You're doing okay? One of the reasons we struggle with this is we are caught up in the terminology. When I say apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, it's in you. You're like, oh my goodness, no, thank you. I've never gone to seminary. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a teacher. We get hung up on titles. I'm going to help you demystify these titles. But I want you to think of these not necessarily as titles, but as giftings. Because we're a people that are obsessed with titles, because usually titles are abused to manipulate and exert influence and force. That's not what Christ meant. Jesus is our chief apostle, our chief pastor. He is the ultimate in all of them. We have a gifting. And so rather than saying, hello, I'm Jim, I'm the apostle here, which is really intimidating. We shouldn't do that. We should identify with, like, I have an apostolic gifting. I have a prophetic gifting. I have a pastoral gifting. I have an evangelical gifting. It doesn't have to come with a title. You don't have to over-spiritualize it. You don't have to make it so substantial. It's that God is in you, and he's like, I operate. Jesus is saying to you, I operate in all these capacities, and I've given you one, maybe two, maybe three. Who knows? And say, would you embrace, would you allow my workings to come through you in these capacities? There's some of you in here that are pastoral. You're long-suffering. You're not great teaching or preaching, but you care for people's souls. You care for people's hearts. You want them to heal. And that's really what you want to do. But then there's all these other people like freaking out like with their other emphasis. And so Jesus is like, hey, I'm the great pastor. I tend to the souls. I heal the souls. Exactly what you're doing, how you care for people, how you're willing to suffer long with them and just be with them is what I'm asking you to do. But we're trying to find another gifting. So what I want us to do is to look at these giftings and help us demystify the language surrounding them, which I'll help you do. But I want us to know that we can find that these giftings welcome us into a new responsibility. And so what I want to do is help us hopefully discover what these giftings and roles are in us. I want to do this tonight. Is that all right? Wouldn't it be awesome if there was like a software tool that could like just answer a few questions and like tell me? Wouldn't you know? I preached on this subject 3 or 4 years ago, somewhere around there. We have a little group. It's about 100 people. So I make software for a living. Event software, ticketing software, event registration software. We power a bunch of events, so I know lots of programmers. I know how to build things. And so I was like, man, I really was studying like these roles and giftings. Like, I think that we could probably surface what the role is in you just by answering these like interesting questions. So I built it for like 100 people or so, and we gave it to them, and we all did it. It was like, great. I did nothing else, zero. It has been taken 260,000 times. 1,000 people a week are taking this assessment in 160 some odd countries. Like every country except for like North Korea at this point. So I know this is not very common to ask, but do you have a smartphone with you tonight? You have a smartphone, all right. Does anybody not have a smartphone? Because we have a paper version that we can distribute tonight if we need. Raise your hand if you do not have a smartphone. We got 2 or 3. All right, open your smartphone. And maybe audiovisual people, if you can show the very last slide. Raise your hand again if you need the paper version. Take your smartphone. There is the web address, fivefoldministry.com. Fivefoldministry.com. That's what it'll look like. Now, there's two versions here. There's a quick version, and there's a more in-depth version. So here, I want everyone to pay attention real quick. When you begin the test, it'll ask you questions and it'll have a statement. 1 will be like, it's not me at all. 10 is like, whoa, that's totally me. So you're gonna go through each question and you're gonna rate it on a scale from 10 to 1. It is better if you try to avoid the middle 5 answers. No one's monitoring your scores. There's no winner here, okay? It's like, it's not better to answer, you know, high on all of them or not. It just answer what is truthful. So if you see a question that's like, man, that is for you. For example, this is a question that's like, I'd rather ask for forgiveness than ask for permission. That is so me. So if you find a question you want to like really answer strongly, all right? So we're going to take about a 5 or 7-ish minute break. I want you to take the test right now. Is that cool? All right, I don't know if we have some music, but let's take the test and let's see what happens.
I would take the full test.
And don't overthink it. Again, just take it, answer the questions, take the full one if you can right now. And you always can go back and take it again later, but I'll take the full test right now.